Let me start with two questions to answer to yourself. Number one, do you want more people to hear the gospel and come to faith in Jesus if you're a Christian here? Number two, are you doing what you think you should be to make that happen? I guess, like me, your answers will be yes and no. No, not as much as I should be, respectively. And that begs the question, why is that? And this morning's Bible passage tackles one of the biggest reasons, namely fear. I don't know about you, but I've heard my fair share of talks on evangelism, in other words, communicating the gospel about Jesus to those around us. And I've often heard this illustration. Just imagine you're a doctor and you're working for cancer research and you discover the cure for cancer. Would you keep that to yourself? No, of course you wouldn't. You would be telling everybody, well, what Jesus offers is even better than a cure for cancer, so why aren't we telling the whole world about him with gusto? And at one level, that is a fair illustration, because a cure for cancer and what Jesus offers are both good news that you should want to share. At another level, it's a very unfair illustration, which is why I've never used it. Because it overlooks the fact that whereas everyone would welcome a cure for cancer, no one by nature welcomes the news about Jesus. And that's because it's about a cure for sin. In other words, our capacity to ignore God and live our own way. And the cure for that is to be forgiven for that through the death of his son on the cross, to start life over again with Jesus as Lord of our lives. The trouble is that spells change. I've got an older brother, Neil, who works for Vodafone, so if you're with them, thank you very much for subsidizing my birthday and Christmas presents. He's a generous guy, but he's not yet a believer. And I said to him one time, so do you believe there is a God? And he said, yes, I definitely believe that. And I said, so if it might just even possibly be true that God has made himself knowable through Jesus, isn't that worth looking into? And he said, to be honest, I don't really want to. And I said, why not? And he said, I guess I just don't want him interfering in my life. And maybe that's still you this morning as you're giving Christianity a look. And that is why people don't welcome the good news about Jesus as they would welcome a cure for cancer. It's because by nature, we're all saying, you know, I don't want you interfering. And so if you are a Christian, when you come along trying to live and speak for Jesus, by nature, people don't want you doing that, however polite they are in pushing back on it. And that's why we're worried that they will react negatively. And that's probably our number one fear, which this morning's Bible passage is given to help us with. So let's turn back to the Bibles. It's at page 1221, 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you get there and find verse 15, we're just going to look at a small section of what was read. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, which says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, because evangelism is by no means always easy, we are tempted to want to leave it to the people who are really good at it, the Rico Tices and the Glenn Scriveners of this world. But verse 15 is addressed to every single one of us, not just to some who are really good at this. However, having said that, we need to get right out of our minds the idea that evangelism equals preaching like this, or trying to do something like this in sort of civilian life out there with our colleagues and neighbors and friends. Let me quote from an excellent book on evangelism, Know and Tell the Gospel. It's by John Chapman, who is a wonderful Aussie evangelist who died a few years ago. And he came to faith age 16. He says this, quote, I embarked on a flurry of evangelistic activity. The family received the full blast and a small sermon was delivered at breakfast every day for months. Finally, I remember my exasperated father saying one morning, you don't ever eat your breakfast at church, do you? Then why must I have church at breakfast? John Chapman says, it seems a reasonable statement as I look back on it some 30 years later, but at the time I thought it was a godless rejection of the gospel. So evangelism does not mean trying to splurge out the whole gospel, taking the floor for 15 minutes, regardless of whether anyone wants to listen. It means trying to help people hear the gospel by whatever means. Trying to help people hear the gospel by whatever means. One obvious means is inviting people along to where they will hear the gospel from someone else. That's probably how any of us who is a Christian began our sharing of the gospel. It's how I began. I want to say it's a great means of carrying on with, because it takes the heat out of it, especially with people close to you, to have them hear it from a third party, so that at the end they can react to what he said or she said, you know, at the women's chocolate night or whatever. It just takes the heat out of it. And that's the idea behind making Sunday services as accessible as possible for people who are just thinking things through, that they always are aware that you know they're here. And if that is you this morning, we do know you're here. We're glad you're here. Many of us have come to faith by just being on the fringes, lying low, listening, processing. It's the idea behind a lot of your other invite-to events, from 3-2-1 courses to curry nights and the Christianity Explored that's starting soon. So inviting people to something is one means, but there are also all the opportunities in conversation that each of us will run into out there, where we have the chance to do the talking. Not that you often get to say that much at a time. John Chapman helpfully used to call conversation, he said, it's verbal scrabble, you know. And so an opening comes and you hope that you're going to be able to get down on the board, you know, something significant about the gospel. And just as you're beginning to get it down, someone puts in another word about the weather or the football and the opportunity's passed. That's what it's like, verbal scrabble. And that's what today's passage is about. So back up to 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Have a look down at that. Verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And that just reflects the uncertainty, which I think we feel more and more in our culture, of how will it go if I open my mouth as a Christian school governor? I've just told you a bit of that story. But he says, have no fear of them. And the first thing he says to help us in that is this: be more concerned about what Jesus thinks of you than what others think of you. So look down again at the end of verse 14. Have no fear of them, in other words, of what they'll think of us or say or how they'll react, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, remind yourself that Jesus is Lord, and decide that you are more concerned about his opinion and approval than anybody else's. So, for example, a while back, a guy in our 20s group who was a rugby player was joining a local team, and he found out that the new kit was going to be sponsored by the local strip club in Newcastle, and it would have their logo on it. And his teammates didn't give that a second thought, but James knew that with Jesus as Lord, he could not possibly advertise a strip club. And so with some fear and trepidation, he went to speak to the captain of this team for which he had not yet even played. And having committed it to prayer, along he went. And it was a remarkable answer to prayer, because the captain said he completely understood and agreed. And there and then, the captain picked up the phone to the company that were producing the shirts. And in one of those God incidences, they were just about to print James's. They were going through them, number by number. So he didn't even have to sort of buy a second one after the first one that they had printed. They just left the logo off it. But of course, he didn't know in advance that it would pan out like that. And you never do. And that's the fear, isn't it? That's the uncertainty. And he had to overcome his fear by honoring Christ as Lord in his heart. and saying to himself, whatever happens, I'm more concerned what the Lord thinks of me than what anybody else does. So when you are facing similar crunch points to that, just as it says here, in your heart, honor Christ as Lord. Decide that his approval and opinion matters more to you than anybody else's. For example, when someone asks a question that gives you an opening to say something Christian, in your heart, honor Christ as Lord and say it. And trust him for where that's going to get you, whether that's going to land you in the soup. Say it and trust. Or for example, before you ring on a friend's door or give them a call to invite them to an event here this autumn, honor Christ as Lord in your heart and decide not that maybe you'll invite them, depending on how the conversation goes, but that you will in the course of the conversation. Cross that bridge. And if my saying that reminds you, you know, how you have blown moments like that, then join the club. I'll be president, you could be secretary. We've all done that. And remember that the Apostle Peter, who wrote this, had blown it spectacularly by denying the Lord Jesus three times. But the Lord Jesus had forgiven him, picked him up again to use him, and he can with us however we've blown it in this department. And just a word, if you're still just on the outside looking in, weighing up what you think about all this, one takeaway message is that if you come to the point of following Christ, that's got to be a public thing. And once you've come to know him, making him known to others is part of the territory. The next thing that Peter says to help us is this. Be prepared to speak in both senses of the word prepared. So look at verse 15 again. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. So Peter's thinking of the situation where you've been asked a question about why you believe what you believe, or often today it's why you behave how you behave. So for example, I think it was 9 years ago that my wife Tess's father died. He was a Christian, and Tess and her mum were at his bedside when he left us. But it had become clear the day before that that was imminent. And so Tess's mum had asked that he be taken off all the drips and machines and so on, and just be left to go in God's time. That had a great impact on the staff around. One of the nurses said to Tess's mum, it is so rare to see people today do that. She said, almost all the time we're asked to do more when in fact there is nothing else to do because people can't face that this is the end. Now that wasn't a question, but it's an implied question, isn't it? It's inviting a response. And, you know, Tess's mum said something like they were able to do that as Christians because they knew that that wasn't the end of him. And that's an example of verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So on the one hand, we need to be prepared in the sense of just being willing to take the opportunity when the question comes. Now, one fear I still have, I don't think you ever grow out of this, is that the other person won't want to talk about Christian things. And it is enormously important to respect whether someone does or doesn't want to. Because if they don't, at least for now, it's counterproductive to push it. But the great thing about being asked a question is that by definition, you do have permission to speak. You're being given the floor. So then our next fear is that we won't say it well, or we'll say it, but then we won't know how to handle the questions or objections that come back. To which can I say, as I said earlier, just trust the Lord and say what you can. Even if it's just a one-word answer. For example, you know, do you really believe in heaven? You know, you might be feeling dopey or defensive. Well, at least say yes. That's important. Even if it's just a one-word answer. And if you don't know the answer, just say you don't, but that you'll think about it and get back to them. That's not a missed opportunity. That's a deferred opportunity. Because a week later, you can say, you know that question you asked me about science and Christianity? Well, I've given it a bit in thought and dot, dot, dot. You haven't lost the opportunity. That brings us to the other sense of being prepared, which is being equipped. So you've got being willing, being equipped. which is about having thought about the gospel and how to explain it, how to answer questions. So one thing to say on that is, if you are asked a question to which you don't know the answer, try not to be caught like that again. Try and find out the answer. You know, use Christian friends here. Ask the staff if it's something, you know, that others are saying, I'm really not sure where to go for answers on that. Visit the big questions page on your website, which I guess is primarily designed for those who are just looking. But it would do you all a power of good to go to that, where you've got short videos of people answering the questions that often come up. Look at the question, think how you'd answer it, and then click on the video and see how yours compares with theirs. And there's a website called bethinking.org. Again, if you Google that, bethinking.org, which has a vast array of similar videos and articles and so on. But nothing can equip us to be 100% ready. We've just got to be prepared to be out of our depth. That's part of it. And in reality, we have to think on our feet. We have to be willing to be stumped. And a lot of the time, I think of a great answer the day after. But the key principle in answering questions is this. Say something that gets you towards Jesus and something that's central to the gospel. You're not going to be able to say it all, but something that gets you towards Jesus and something that's central to the gospel. So imagine it's office Christmas party time again, and a colleague makes the comment to you, do you know, I don't think I've ever seen you have more than one or two drinks. Certainly never seen you get drunk. Why is that? Now, where could you go with that? You could just say, well, it's because I don't like being drunk. But that hasn't said anything Christian. So at least one better than that would be to say, well, as a Christian, I don't want to get drunk. There, at least, you've put more out on the table. A bit more explicit. John Chapman always used to say, get the J word out. So you could say, well, as a Christian, I want Jesus to be in charge of my behavior and not anything else. And then you have got the J word out, and see how they react, or whether they drop you and head for the other side of the room as soon as they can. Because that's the risk, isn't it? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. It's better to be on your own with him on your side of the room than not to be on his side. But what if no one asks us any leading questions? Do we just passively wait? I think the answer is no. We actively fish. One way of doing that is simply to live an openly Christian life. If we are doing that, sooner or later, and it may be a good deal later, but sooner or later, we will be asked about our behavior. A friend of mine was in the Royal Green Jackets, and in the month that he left, so that was 5 years after his commission started, one of his friends said, I have never heard you swear in all the 5 years that I've been a soldier with you. Why is that? So that was the later end of the sooner or later. But you can also fish for questions in conversation. For example, I was helping one night at our equivalent of your global cafe here. And I met this Chinese guy, and I'd have loved the conversation to go something like this. Hi, my name's Ian. What's your name? Xi Wen. And then for Xi Wen to have said, by the way, what must I do to be saved? But I don't know about you, I've never had that happen. The question he actually asked was, why do you run this cafe? So I could have said, well, we enjoy getting to know people from other cultures, which is true, but that hasn't gone anywhere towards Jesus and anything central to the gospel. So I said, well, as Christians, we have two reasons. One is that Jesus wants us to show hospitality. And the other is we love the chance to share what we believe about Jesus. So cue the correct response. Oh, what do you believe about Jesus? To which Xi Wen said to me, I don't believe anything. So that one fell flat. He was a professed atheist. Now, that wasn't a question, but it was a statement of belief. We need to keep listening and thinking, is there an opening here? Whenever anyone makes a statement of belief like that, we have the opportunity to ask them why they believe that. So I said to him, do you really think you have no beliefs? He said, yes. I said, so for example, what do you think happens when you die? And he said, oh, you just stop existing. And I said, isn't that a belief? And his face dropped. He said, yes, I suppose it is. And I said, do you have any reason for believing that? He said, no, I don't think I do. Why, what do you believe happens after death? And there it was. You know, the question I'd been fishing with. It doesn't always work like that. But it's that mentality of fishing and listening to see if there's an opening. Can I say, your global cafe and set piece things like that, Christianity Explored and so on, they are great for gaining confidence in sharing your faith, because they are things that by definition create permission to speak. So please don't think I'm not very good at this, therefore I won't offer for things like that. I'd say the opposite. They actually are great confidence builders, especially with the internationals, because although you've got the challenge of people from different religious backgrounds, at least religion is on the agenda compared to most of our British peers, where it's not at all. At the other end of the spectrum, door-to-door stuff is scary. We do that. I don't like it. I don't like the feeling that I have to give a lead in it. But it's actually very good to do things like that from time to time that put you out of your comfort zone. I do find it then helps you with the conversation in the pub or whatever. You know, door-to-door is not something I'd want to do more than once in a blue moon. But it does benefit my normal evangelism. So give it a go. Now, having said all of that, it's hugely important to register that there are situations where it is wisdom dictates that we do not speak, or that we're very, very reticent. For example, at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter deals with the situation of a believing wife married to an unbeliever. Just look back to chapter 3 and verse 1 of this chapter. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that is, obey the gospel, believe the gospel, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, obviously, people can't be brought to faith without any words at all. You can't just go miming on the green and expect people to find out about Jesus. So Peter must be assuming that the wife has tried to say something, tried to get her husband interested, but right now he just isn't, and it's counterproductive to push it, therefore, right now. The way forward is to live out her faith as consistently as she can, and wait and pray for an opportunity down the tracks. And that principle applies to all close relationships, maybe with flatmates, marriage relationships, family relationships, especially Christian child to not yet Christian parent relationships. In all of those, saying too much is often the mistake, rather than erring on the side of saying too little. And then briefly, the final thing Peter says to help is this: be careful how you speak and back it up with your life. Look down last to the end of verse 15. He says, yet do this with gentleness and respect. Some translations have fear. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So the end of verse 15 says, be careful how you speak. On the one hand, it says speak with gentleness. The word in the original means not overreacting or getting aggressive. Because Peter knew that a lot of questions and comments will be hostile. They'll have an edge to them. And that is becoming more the case in our culture, which is becoming more like the culture was when he wrote. That's why he uses that word, give a defense. He knows we're often going to be on the back foot. So, for example, someone said to me recently, you know, every church is the same, full of hypocrites. That's not a sort of level playing field question. You're already feeling on the back foot. Another person said to me recently, I could not belong to something that is so blatantly anti-women and anti-gay. Again, you're on the back foot straight away. And it's easy to react in an over-argumentative way, especially when those things come from just misunderstandings, but gentleness. And on the other hand, it says, with gentleness and respect. I'm not convinced by that translation. The original word is fear, and it can be respect of others. But throughout Peter, it's been fear of God so far, in the usual Bible sense of respecting him and wanting to please him above all else. And I think Peter's saying, make sure you answer in a way that you fear God, that he's happy with. Which for one thing means not ducking the truth. And I think my awareness of the Lord, you know, in the room is the thing that helps me with this. For example, I was once leading a Christianity Explored group. And in week one, a woman called Steph, right at the end when I said, anyone got any closing questions? She said, so are you telling me that I'm going to hell? I thought, oh, thank you, Lord, for that closing question. She stared at me. I looked at her. Everyone else looked at the floor. And by God's grace, I finally came out with the answer. The teaching of Jesus is that, yes, if you continue to ignore him, you will go to hell. And that was the end of the discussion. As you can imagine, no kind of biscuits and coffee after that. Everyone left. And I said to my co-leader faithlessly, well, we won't see Steph again. And I wonder how many of the others we'll see. Steph was the one person who came back every week and the one person from that group to come to faith. And she said to me years later, she said, I was brought up in a very religious background that had drummed into me that if I went to church and I'd been baptized and confirmed, then I was fine. She said in an interview at church once, all my life I had been lied to and knew it. I just needed someone to tell me the truth. And I don't say that to blow my own trumpet, because I remember vividly that moment where I could have said something softer. Would have been so easy. And it's God's grace that gets you over that hump, isn't it? Fearing him more than worrying about them. So no ducking of the truth, and also no bending of the truth. So, you know, we shouldn't say, oh, I think, you know, the Gospels were written just a year or two after the events. Well, they weren't. Probably they were written 30 plus years after the event. And God doesn't need us to make the Gospel sound more credible by making claims that actually are not true or are exaggerated. You know, like, Jesus takes away all your problems. You know, talk to me on the door if that's your experience. Finally, verse 16 says, do all this keeping a clear conscience. In other words, being careful to back up what we say with our lives. We can't do that perfectly, but those who are not Christians around us, they're not expecting us to be sinless. They are expecting us to be sincere, which means aiming to live for Jesus as Lord as consistently as we can. And when we blow it, and when our non-Christian friends and colleagues and neighbors and family pick us up on that, they need to see us humbly, honestly apologizing. We're not called to be an example of perfection. That's not open to us. We're called to be an example of repentance and faith. Well, I've quoted the Aussie evangelist. I'm wrapping up. I've quoted the Aussie evangelist, John Chapman, and I had the privilege of staying with him on a sabbatical in Australia. And I took him to the Sydney Opera House one night, and I took him out to supper as a thanks for having me. And he said, you know, this is my 70th birthday treat. I said, what on earth are we doing here on our own? Why are you not doing something bigger? He said, well, do you see the hotel there across the bay? Last year, they laid on a great jamboree for my 70th. I didn't have the heart to tell them I was only 69 at the time. And that night, sitting with him in the Opera House restaurant, I coaxed out of him a raft of stories about a lifetime of evangelism. And at the end, I said to him, John, has it got any easier? And he always gave this answer. He said, the answer is stick at it. The first 50 years are the hardest. John Chapman certainly stuck at it, sharing his faith in his retirement village right to the end of his life. I'd have loved to be here last weekend for all the appreciations of Giles and Sarah, but one of the blessings that St. John's can count about them is that they've stuck at this part of the Christian life and been examples in a very, they won't mind me saying, a very ordinary way of keeping going in personal evangelism. Because it's easy for those of us who are upfront ministers to lose touch with personal evangelism that we are trying to encourage you to be involved with. And over the years, whenever I've asked Giles, you know, how's it going at St. John's? The highlights of the report have often included a comment like, there's a lovely non-Christian bloke who's agreed to meet and read the Bible one-to-one with me. Or, I've put myself down for a Christianity Explored course because I need to keep my hand in. So count the blessing that Giles and Sarah have stuck with what we've been hearing about this morning. And as they move to Cambridge and as St. John's moves ahead, this part of God's word calls us all to stick at it wherever we are. Let's pray. Father, we know that we do need to be prepared to speak. We need to learn how to explain and how to answer questions. We know that we need to back this up with lives that are aiming to live for Jesus as Lord. But perhaps most of all, we are aware that we need this honouring of Jesus in our hearts at those crunch points where a question is asked, where an opportunity opens. We think of the door-to-door visiting. We think of the meeting of newcomers through Party on the Green and here Sunday by Sunday for the Christianity Explored course. And most of all, in the opportunities that we all have out in our unique front lines. And we pray that your Spirit in those moments would give us a strong sense of your presence and give us a strong desire for your approval above all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.